I remember many years ago being asked the question, I think it was in a group, which is the greatest day of creation? And some might say, and did say, the stars and the cosmos. And we have new scientific revelations seemingly every day about how vast and how amazing is the cosmos. And that conversation would likely get around to the creation of life, especially humans. Everything was good, but only man and woman were very good. But the answer I always remember hearing, and stuck in my mind ever since then, was that the greatest day of creation was the seventh day. And that's odd. How come? God did not create anything on the seventh day. It tells us he rested. Well, why not? He must have been very tired after six very busy days making everything. I know that makes sense to children and most of us. But in faith, we know that God did not need rest. In fact, there was no such thing until he created rest. Why is that important? Because we can't rest from something unless we have done something. We have a culture in the world which wants to rest and have fun all the time. But even in the world, there has to be a rest from something. It makes no sense otherwise. God created rest so that we would be assured that he had indeed made everything. It's like the exclamation point at the end of creation. It tells us that all has been made and all is good. The biblical call, the Old Testament and New Testament, is to enter into God's rest. God made rest, but there is still one thing that needs to happen. We need to enter into it. It's like the Eucharist. Jesus is the temple where the sacrifice is made. He is the priest who offers the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice itself. As with the Father at creation, he has done everything that we could not do for ourselves. But we have to do one thing. We have to come to the altar and enter into his sacrifice. We have to come and consume what he offers, not just in our bodies, but in our hearts. Today is the second day in a row where we have the letter to the Hebrews discussing God's day of rest. Moses kept telling the people to prepare themselves to end their wilderness wandering so that they could properly enter the promised land with the right spirit, so that they would be fully able to enter into the rest that the land of promise offered and maintain and persevere in their appreciation and their experience of that promised land, that rest. God gave everything at creation, and he did it again for those in entering into the promised land from the wilderness, and he did it again in fullness in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we have to persevere in faith. After our baptism, we are still in the world, but we must enter the true promised land of heaven. So that was their rest after being homeless and wandering. Ours is to enter heaven. But they murmured and they disregarded that rest. And if we are like this, we will not enter into God's rest, into heaven. Our homes, no matter how nice, here, are not our eternal rest. And so we are called to pray every day. We are to strive to celebrate with the church this final and greatest rest into which God entered after he conquered death in Jesus Christ, when all was recreated. So these things are all related and connected. Now, the passage from Mark today does not mention rest, but let's see if we can make a connection somehow. I love how the passage begins. It became known that Jesus was at home. It's interesting. I think we probably cannot imagine Jesus just hanging out at home. So what was he doing? Well, you know, he was likely resting from the intensity of all the works that he was performing in his ministry, but he wasn't just watching TV and eating matzo balls. He was in prayer. That was his rest, to commune with the Father. We see it in many places elsewhere in the gospel. Jesus was human, so he needed his physical rest. Like the Father at creation, he rested from all his labors. But that rest was clearly always both physical and spiritual. By the way, we celebrate also the Feast of St. Hilary today. He was one of the great church fathers of the 4th century who battled against the Arian heresy, which denied that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. poor Arius didn't go deeply enough into the Gospels. If Arius had read today's Gospel passage prayerfully, he would have seen that Jesus allowed his physical rest to be interrupted by the needs of the people. And then he would have noted this was one of the passages which profoundly reveals that God's first desire is to heal us of what keeps us from spiritually entering into God's rest. He would have seen both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus united in this one scriptural event, which is recorded to us and presented to us from scriptural. And so God's rest today for us is from our sinfulness. So what does Jesus do? He first heals the paralytic's sins. And the scribes, hearing him forgive sins, say in their hearts, "Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus, because he is God, senses in his heart what is in their hearts. We must memorize what he says next. I think this is good. I know Catholics don't memorize scripture. Well, hopefully some of us make our best effort. But this is a good one for us to memorize. It is hard to find a more clear understanding of Jesus. "So that you will know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you," and turning to the paralytic, "get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And so Jesus interrupts his own rest at home to offer spiritual rest, to forgive sins, and to make it clear that this is a rest that comes from God alone. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, the great title of the Messiah from the ancient prophecy of Daniel. He then recreates, in a sense, the man's body, healing it of his paralysis. So that man can now walk to his home physically and spiritually healed together. Creation of the physical world and the healing of our spiritual nature are joined together in Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, wants to give us a true hope of salvation. He even forgives our sins and sympathizes with our moral weakness. And he most emphatically says to us, "Child, your sins are forgiven." We especially hear that, those beautiful words in the confessional. In this new liturgical time called Ordinary, God urges us to persevere. Do not neglect the necessary forgiveness he offers all of us in his dwelling, the church. This is the place of rest he offers us. And I know many of you may be also thinking of those people in our lives. This is a kind of a tangent. This is one of those points that could potentially be called what they call an airplane homily. It looks like it's going to land, but then it takes off again. So I won't go down that direction, but I know you are all thinking, as I am, and maybe many of us are thinking about those people who are special to us in our lives, who maybe we fear for them because maybe they have stopped persevering in pursuing God's rest. But let us just offer them up in our own lives as well. I have nothing to say that God has not already said and continues to proclaim to us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us enter into his rest.